today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Why don't we just continue in habitual sin so that grace would abound? Why? Because when we're saved, not only are our sins forgiven, but God's grace is extended to us and we're radically changed. The old man is dead and the new man lives. And in light of these remarkable changes, it's utterly incompatible for a new creation in Jesus to be comfortable in habitual sin.
The Bible talks about the old man who lived for sin and the new man who is resurrected in Christ. What does that look like in practical ways in our lives today? Pastor David will explain what it means to have died with Jesus and have our bodies be for His service and not for our sinful practice. Do you feel like sin has dominion over you? If God has transformed one's life, how can they be a slave of sin? Today, we'll learn the difference between eventual sin and habitual sin and how to deal with those issues. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
Just because your identification with Jesus in His death and resurrection is spiritual, it doesn't mean that it's unreal. It's absolutely just as real as if you were nailed to the cross with Him, and just as real as if you walked out of that open tomb with Him. That's how real it is. Don't let Satan tell you that it's not real just because it's spiritual. But I thank God that He knows the weakness of our frame, and He gives us tangible, material things like baptism so that we can remember, you know, this really happened to me. This is a material illustration of what happened to me spiritually. That's what baptism is all about. So now Paul goes on and he's going to consider the implications of our death and resurrection with Jesus, starting now at verse 5. He says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin." Now again, he's talking about this close union. Did you see that in verse 5? We have been united together in the likeness of His death. Now this united together is both in His death and in His resurrection. God has both experiences for us. Friends, I want you to realize that I'm not just talking to you this morning about being crucified with Christ. I want you to grab hold of the fact that you're risen to new life with Him as well. Oh, sometimes Christians, we emphasize just purely or solely the crucified life. Brother, are you living the crucified life? You know, sister, are you there? Is it the crucified life? And friends, there's an element of the crucified life for us to live and to experience, to be certain, but at the same time, it doesn't end there. It ends with resurrection life. The crucified life is just the prelude to resurrection life. And so, yes, it may be a valid question. Brother, are you living the crucified life? But I'd better follow it up by saying, are you living the resurrection life as well? Because God has both of those for us. But don't miss the fact, he says this in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. The death of the old man is an established fact. It happened spiritually when we were identified with Jesus' death at our salvation. You say, well, what is this old man business? The old man, biblically speaking, is the self patterned after Adam. We talked about that last week, didn't we? About this sinful nature that we all inherit from Adam. And you don't have to do anything special to get this nature. You're born with it. That sinful nature, this propensity or inclination to sin that finds itself in us, this natural inclination, this deeply ingrained desire to rebel against God and His commands, that's the old man. And God says, you know what I did when you were saved? I took that old man and I nailed him to the cross. Our old man was crucified with Him. Our union with Jesus means that the old man was crucified with Him. And friends, you see, the law tries to reform the old man. Sometimes that's what you feel that God wants you to do, to reform him, to turn over a new leaf. to rehabilitate the old man. But you know, God never has a plan of rehabilitation for the old man. God's plan for the old man is to kill it, crucify it, nail it to the cross. And by the way, might I say that the crucifixion of the old man is something that God does in us. None of us nailed the old man to the cross. God did it when we were saved. And in place of the old man, God gives the believer a new man, not patterned after Adam, patterned after who? Patterned after Jesus himself, a new man that is instinctively obedient and pleasing to God. And that's what we have as believers, a new man in place of the old man. Now notice this. It goes on in verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. And friends, that's the same pattern in our life. We died a death with Jesus. Now we live a life in Jesus. And it was our death with Jesus, the old man being crucified on the cross, that set us free from sin. The relationship between the believer and sin is changed. You're not just forgiven if you're a Christian. You're not just forgiven if you're born again by the Spirit of God. Your fundamental relationship with sin has been changed. You know, in the 1960 film Spartacus, by the way, we got that movie, we watched it at our house not too long ago. What a great movie that is. And in that movie, Spartacus, played by Kirk Douglas, there's a line of dialogue there where somebody asks him if he's afraid to die. And this is what Spartacus said. He said, "Death is the only freedom that a slave knows. That's why he's not afraid of it." You know, we were slaves to sin. And the only way we could be set free from that slavery to sin is for the old man to die. And now a new man, a free man, lives. And the new life we live unto God. Look at it there in verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. In other words, our life is now lived to God because we've been identified with Jesus in death and in resurrection. Now, I wouldn't blame you if the train of thought that you have as you're following along with me in this message is, you know, David, this sounds great. Wow, you know. But honestly, it sounds a little pie in the sky. You know, like it's, you know, spiritual principles with nice little clouds around it. But I don't know how it really translates into shoe leather Christian living. And Paul says, I'm glad you asked that, because he's going to address that right now in verse 11. He says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. What does God tell us to do? In light of this fact, this spiritual reality that has happened to the believer, it's very simple. He says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. I find it fascinating that God never tells us to crucify the old man. He never tells you to do that, because he says, I did that in you when you came to me. What I want you to do, God says, is reckon the old man dead. Or you could also say this, account the old man as dead. We must account the old man as dead. And I love it. That word account there, it's a financial term. It's an accounting term. He says, you put it down in your ledger, the old man is dead. Now, why is it important for us to do that? Because sometimes it doesn't feel like the old man's dead, does it? Now, why doesn't it feel that way? Well, we'll talk about that more next week. It's just a little more than we have time to really get into this morning. And I hope next week to really explain what about that, because Paul is going to talk next time in the second half of Romans chapter 6 about what we do with more occasional sin. Let's remember his focus in this question. What about habitual sin? And he says, you have no business living in habitual sin. God did this amazing transformation in your life. It's just unthinkable that you would continue in it. It goes against your nature to be in habitual sin. Before you were a Christian, it went in your nature to be in habitual sin. Now it goes against your nature because you have a new nature. The old man is dead and the new man lives. So you must account the old man as dead. You're identified with Jesus and that old man is crucified to the cross. So reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. But don't forget to reckon this at the end of verse 11. Also, reckon yourself to be alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember, we've got that both sides, but not just the crucified life, but the resurrected life as well. Don't only reckon yourself to be dead, reckon yourself to be alive as well. And when we do that, we can fulfill what he's talking about in verse 12. Therefore, right? Therefore means he's explaining, he's developing what he's talked about before. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. I wouldn't fault somebody this morning if right now as I read that, if a tear sort of welled up in their eye. And they said, Paul, you make it sound so easy. Don't let sin reign. Man, I wish it was that easy, Paul. What I want you to understand is no, it's not easy, but it's definitely possible. Ladies and gentlemen, sin does not have to reign in you. You do not have to be in bondage to habitual sin. Period. You can break the power of habitual sin in your life because Jesus Christ has broken the power of it. He did it when he crucified the old man, and your identification with the old man and your resurrection in the new man means that the power of sin is broken. I'm not asking you to break the power of sin in your life. That's been your problem. You've been thinking it's your job to break the power of sin in your life. You've been looking for the old man and trying to nail him to the cross. Forget it. What does God say to you? He says, reckon the old man dead. You account it as being done in Jesus. You recognize that Jesus has done it, that you're identified into his death and in his resurrection. And because of that, the power of sin is broken in your life. And you do not have to be under the dominion of habitual sin. When Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that's something that Paul can only say to the Christian. He can only say it to the person who's born again. If you say that to somebody who's not a Christian, who's not born again by the Spirit of God, who has not had this spiritual identification with the death and resurrection of Jesus, if you were to say it to them, you'd be mocking them. Because the power of sin is alive and unbroken in their life. Only a person who's been set free from sin can be told, do not let sin reign. We truly are free in Jesus Christ. We're free to stop sinning and to live righteously because the tyranny of the old man is broken. And so we don't let sin reign in us. But sometimes because of unbelief, because of self-reliance, because of ignorance, many Christians never live in the freedom that Jesus paid for us on the cross. So this is how to walk in this freedom. Look at it right here, verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I better clear something up right here. What does he mean by members? You go, members? What is this, a club or something? What are you talking about, Paul? Members is just sort of an old-fashioned word for the parts of your body. Here, Paul is getting so practical. You've been aching for Paul to get practical? Here you have it. Therefore, he says, you see that hand of yours? Do not present it as a tool of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't do it. You see that eye of yours? Don't you present your eye to the service of sin. That power's broken. What are you doing presenting that as an instrument for unrighteousness? That belongs to God now. We are told to not present the parts of our body to the service of sin. I like the New Living Translation on this verse. It translates this phrase, do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. I'm going to read that again. He says, do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. That's what he's talking about. So isn't it funny? I have this spiritual, real identification with Jesus. But now, you see this hand? This hand, I have to present it every day unto God and say, God, use this for righteousness. This eye, this mouth, the tongue that I have to be able to speak words. Every part of my body must be presented to God and for Him to use in His righteousness. You know, I think it's a beautiful, beautiful picture here in that if you look at it in verse 13, there's really two parts of it. Don't present the parts of your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But it's not just a don't, it's also a do. He says, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Show up for service every day to God. You bought me. I'm identified with you, Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a beautiful ceremony that took place among the priests of Israel when they were sanctifying and dedicating the priests unto the Lord, where they would take the priests and they would get sacrificial blood and they would put some of that blood on the ear of the priest. And then they would wipe some of that blood on the thumb of his right hand. And they would wipe some of the sacrificial blood on the big toe of his right foot. And it was a very vivid way of saying, the blood is on your ear. It belongs to God. The blood is on your hand. It belongs to God. The blood is on your foot. It belongs to God. You go where God wants you to go. You do with your hands what God wants you to do. And you listen to God because all of these things are His purchased possession. And it's the same way for us in Jesus Christ. Friends, it's a beautiful promise. It's a beautiful encouragement that we're given. Our bodies must now live to honor God. Your body. See, we're not just talking about spiritual things, so to speak, here. God says, let's move the spiritual into the material, and this body that you have, stop using it, stop letting it show up to the service of sin. You present it as an instrument of righteousness to God. And you can do it. You can, because the power of sin is broken in your life. Let's conclude with verse 14 here. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You see, Romans 6:14, I would say, gives us three things. It gives us a test, a promise, and an encouragement. Read it again. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. First of all, it's a test of our claim to be Christians. Honestly, friends, does sin have dominion over you? You know, it's a tricky thing that I'm dealing with right here, because I know that there are people who are genuinely saved, and yet they are constantly assaulted by Satan and doubts all the time, telling them, you're not saved, you're not a child of God, God isn't pleased with you. But I know that just as much as that is true, I know that there are people who think they're saved, who assume that they are saved, and they are not. And friends, I can think of no greater tragedy than somebody coming to this church week after week and thinking they are saved, assuming they are saved, but never really putting their trust in Jesus Christ, and they would perish for eternity because they never were confronted with the idea, well, now check yourself to see if you really are in the faith. And I'm going to give you a test right now. Does sin have dominion over you? Can you continue in habitual sin? And honestly, it doesn't really bother you. Now, friends, you know, I believe that a Christian can get trapped into a habit of sin. But if you're a Christian, it tortures you. You have no peace in your life. You may find some strange attraction to your sin, but at the same time, you hate it. Friends, if you are comfortable in habitual sin, I want you to strongly consider the possibility that you're not saved. And I say that with sadness in my heart. I don't say it to discourage. I do it to possibly save you from eternal destruction. And so ask yourself, does anger have dominion over you? Does pride have dominion over you? Does covetousness have dominion over you? Does laziness have dominion over you? If sin has dominion over us, and if we're comfortable there, then friends, you should ask if you're really converted. So this is a test for us. But it's also a promise of victory. It doesn't say sin will not be present in you. Oh, God doesn't make that promise to us. You know, we're going to deal with sin until our salvation is complete in our resurrection with Jesus. So he doesn't say, for sin shall not be present in you, in verse 14, but he does say it shall not have dominion over you. And I want that to be a source of hope and a promise unto you today. That sin really will not have dominion over you. Oh, you've been battling against sin and you're discouraged in the struggle. Take this as God's promise to you that if you are identified in Christ, you're going to have victory. That Jesus Christ is going to come and meet your need. And it's an encouragement and hope and strength for you in the battle against sin. God has not condemned you under the dominion of sin. He sets you free in Jesus. And this is great encouragement. It's encouragement for the Christian struggling against sin. It's encouragement for the new Christian. It's encouragement for the backslider. He's broken the power of sin in your life, and sin shall not have dominion over you. So friends, I think that Paul's answered his question from Romans 6:1. Why don't we just continue in habitual sin so that grace would abound? Why? Because when we're saved, not only are our sins forgiven, but God's grace is extended to us and we're radically changed. The old man is dead and the new man lives. And in light of these remarkable changes, it's utterly incompatible for a new creation in Jesus to be comfortable in habitual sin. A state of sin can only be temporary for the Christian. Charles Spurgeon is credited with saying this, "The grace that does not change my life will not save my soul." So here's my question for you. Have you been changed by grace? Now, the changes don't come all at one time, and they may not come to each area of our life at the same time, but they'll be there, and they'll be real, and they'll be increasing as time goes on. Friends, here's the whole key to it. God makes us safe for grace by changing us. That's what he does. He doesn't just say, well, I'll forgive you, and then that's it. He says, no, I'll give you my forgiveness, and I'll change you. I'll give you an inclination to righteousness instead of an inclination to sin. I'll change your heart. I'll crucify the old man. I'll give you a new man. I'll make you safe for grace by changing you. And so since we've died to sin, it's unthinkable that we'd continue to go on living in it. You know, once that caterpillar has been made a butterfly, it doesn't crawl around on trees anymore like a caterpillar. And that's what God's done. He's taken you, the caterpillar, and he's made you a butterfly. Now, what are you doing living like a caterpillar? God says, man, that's not for you anymore. You go and fly around. He's given you wings to fly. So you go for it. That's my question for you. Have you been changed by grace? If you haven't, honestly, if you've heard what we've looked at this morning, you say, I don't think I have been changed by grace. Then receive it today. You don't have to earn it. Put your trust in Jesus. Proclaim your faith in him. Proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord over your life and receive what he did on the cross as payment for your sins. Do that. But friends, I say even more importantly, if you have been changed by grace, then you boldly live it. That's Paul's message to us. You go out and boldly live it. Rejoice in it. Get your face up off the ground. You're a butterfly, for heaven's sakes, not a caterpillar. When you realize it and rejoice in it and walk boldly in it, God does great things in your life.
We are so glad you joined us today for Pastor David's continuing study of the book of Romans. We'd like you to know that as our listener, you are being prayed for frequently here at Enduring Word. We're blessed to be able to support each of our listeners through the messages Pastor David shares and through holding each of you up to the Lord in prayer. If you'd like to know more about the ministry of Enduring Word, visit the website at enduringword.com. This website will also uncover a wide catalog of resources that will enhance your own time studying the Word of God. Utilize Pastor David's complete commentary on the books of the Bible, available to you free of charge. You can also listen to this message again or other teachings on books of the Bible, also available at enduringword.com. You can even subscribe to our podcast so you never miss an edition of this program. Enduring Word is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara, and Pastor David Guzik. And all of us would love to have you visit our church in person. We meet each Sunday and Wednesday to study God's Word and worship Him for all He's done and continues to do in our lives. Give us a call for directions and service times at 805-730-1400. That number again is 805-730-1400. That's all we have for today. Thanks for tuning in. And be sure to join us again for more from the Book of Romans, right here on Enduring Word.